Well, God bless you all this evening. We're here in the house of the Lord to learn about His Word, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truth to us, that you teach us, and we expect that you will teach us and help us to understand and to know the truth, Lord, and that the Holy Spirit here at work is putting understanding in the hearts of men as they receive the words of truth going forth. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, tonight the topic is, does the King James Bible have archaic words? And the reason why we have to look at this is because people have an excuse about not using the King James Bible or coming even against the Word of God and attacking it because they say some of the words are hard. And more than that, they say some of the words are archaic. What does that word archaic mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary just to see what it said. And we can find in the dictionary, if you look it up yourself, you see that the word archaic has two meanings. The first meaning is that in style, it means going back to an old style. For example, if they make a picture and they deliberately use an old-fashioned way of presenting a picture or icon, whatever, and by deliberately using an old-fashioned way of showing that picture in art, that's called an archaicism or an archaic thing. And it's the same in literature when someone writes a book and then they try and use an old way of the way people might have used to speak or things like that, or the old way of presenting words in literature, then that's called an archaic style. And that's utilised all the time in different forms of art and writing. You see it even in films where people try to make their films look old-fashioned sometimes with an old clip or something like that. It's always used. Well, that's what in style is called archaic style. And secondly, there's a meaning which means a particular word or thing that is, and the meaning in the dictionary is, antique or obsolete. And are there any words in the Bible which are antique or obsolete, meaning, oh, that's a word that doesn't have a meaning attached to it anymore like it did have, and therefore it's a word that's like a nonsense word or just you can't understand it. It's unintelligible. It's not able to be understood. It's not with any comprehension to it. Is that the case with the Bible? Is the King James Bible full of these kinds of archaic words? Well, if you look at 2 Peter, we'll look at chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll see something about the very scripture itself in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 3:16, and Peter's writing here, he's talking about what the Apostle Paul wrote. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. So in verse 15 it talks about, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, so it's talking about Paul's epistles, in all Paul his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now what's the Apostle Peter saying about the writings of the Apostle Paul? He's saying there were some things in there that were hard to understand. They're using the same language. They're both writing in Greek. They're both born-again believers, and they're both apostles. And yet, Peter says there's some things that are hard to understand in what Paul wrote. What does that mean? It means that we have to be spiritual, just like what Peter's talking about, to be spiritual, to be learned spiritually, and because he comes against those people who are unlearned and unstable. So being spiritual means we'll be able to come into understanding of those ideas of the scripture and will be able to know what it is for salvation. Now, the opposite is to be able to, you know, be a person who's twisting and not able to understand the scripture properly or deliberately going against the scripture, and it says they're unto their own destruction. So the idea that Peter talks about is that there are hard things in the very Bible itself. And as we see that, then we see that God is not giving us a Bible that's hard and therefore we can't have access into it. what we have is the Spirit of God and all kinds of things to give us access into what does the Bible mean. So when it comes to the King James Bible, of course there's going to be areas of words or things that might be in places hard. Why? After all, it's a faithful translation. If it was hard in the original language when Peter read it, of course it's going to be hard to anyone reading it in a faithful translation as well, because the same concepts are hard in whatever language you read it. The message will have some hard elements to it. However, overall, it's, you know, you might say, well, salvation is a simple thing. It is a simple thing. But there are things in the Bible which, when you get into the depths of it, can be, in a way, hard, yet they're not so hard as a Christian cannot gain understanding, because we know the Spirit of God is present. And even the apostles, they read the Scripture all the time. They gave themselves to prayer and fasting and things like that. And they were looking at the Scripture themselves, and Christians since have done that. And we study and we come to understand different things. Well, that's because God has not held the things back from us, but has put the things in the Scripture for us to find and put them there for us. And we can find many verses to show that, such as in Romans 15 verse 4, which talks about the Old Testament being written for Christians today. If you look at that, you'll see that. So the whole idea is that nothing is being blocked out from our understanding. God has put it all in His Word as a revelation for us to be able to receive and understand it. So now, if we understand that sometimes there is a difficult thing in the original language, we know that when you've got a faithful translation, and the King James Bible is faithful, it's accurate, then it's going to be difficult in the English as well, just as it is in the original. It's not like they were writing in contemporary language of the day, and just, you know, like someone writes a supermarket shopping list or something like that, and that kind of just normal language. The Scripture is not written like that. The Scripture is not written just, you know, in any old words coming out. It's God's writing, and it's God's message. So it's not just, well, I'm just, you know, going down to the market in the Roman times and, you know, just putting swear words and things and writing it down. And no, it's nothing like that. You see, it's God's use of language in the inspiration. And so when we see it in English, it's God's use of English. So this is more than just King's English. It's God, the King of the Universe's English. And so you can't get a higher form of English than that. And if God has to say something, He's going to use the right words to convey His message. Okay, so when you see that, you're going to see, and we'll answer the question, the King James Bible does not have archaic words. It has words that are God's words. How can God's words be obsolete, antique, or out of date when you even look at it? And here's another thing as well. When you go on the internet and look up the Bible on the internet, is the King James Bible currently available on the internet? And is it widely currently available on the internet? This is an example. You'll find that heaps of websites have the King James Bible on it, and many Bible programs will have the King James Bible, the King James Version, as one of the main, if not, sometimes some will just have only one version, but there'll be one of the main versions there. Does that say that the King James Bible is currently present, or is it, you know, obsolete, locked away? Now, of course, it's currently present. It's widely used still. There's quotes of it being said by people today, which actually still are authorised version quotes. So it's not like the Bible is full of obsolete words. It can't be obsolete because it's in current use even today. The fact that Christian churches today yet still use the King James Bible, and believers personally are still using it themselves. I mean, even many modern version users will say that the King James Bible is good to use. I mean, there's not so many people that are just saying, "I don't use it at all." So even by their admission or by their allowing, they're showing that in fact it's not uncurrent or not, it's not out of date, as a few people have accused the King James Bible of being. It's not full of archaic words. It doesn't have archaic words because the words in it are being currently used by people who are currently using the Bible. And this is a very logical thing to see very easily. Okay, now, those people that say, oh, the King James Bible is full of archaic words, or it's an old style of language, let's look at some of these accusations. Because what they're really saying, and using the word archaic, they're using it as an emotional term to try and say that the Bible that we're using is It's not showing people the message of Jesus properly. You've got to get it to them in their language. You've got to get it to them like the newspaper and be current. See, what they're saying really is, we want man to dictate the terms. We want man to be in charge and picking and choosing of what he wants to hear. Oh, I don't like that part of the Bible. I'll just twist it around to my own philosophy or my own doctrine. You know, someone can be believing one thing or another thing. They might be a Calvinist or a Catholic or something else, whatever it is. And they'll try, perhaps, not everyone does this, of course, but there's people who do this. They'll have that view and then they'll try and twist the Bible to that view, not only just to try and interpret it according to their view, but to actually make the Bible a different Bible by their view. And people will do it for themselves all the time to try and justify their own sins or to change the scripture to say a different thing to what it really says and things like that. And no matter what the doctrine is, just people do it for all kinds of doctrines out of their own pride and things like that. And by doing this whole twisting thing and saying, oh, it's got to be current today, what they're really saying is man is in control of God's word, and it's not really God's word, it's man's word. And so when they go to some other culture to give the scripture to them, they'll be changing it around to match that culture, and just as they do in their own language. And they'll be coming to people from some foreign country somewhere, and they'll say, now, you don't know what a lamb is, so I can't talk about Jesus being the lamb, and I can't talk about the Passover. I have to change it to a pig or a rooster or something else. Now, you can imagine that, calling Jesus the lamb, instead of the Lamb of God, the pig of God or the rooster of God or something like that. It goes completely against what God actually said, both originally and what is kept in time, so what we have today. And they might say, oh, I can't understand about being white as wool when my sins were red as scarlet. There's a scripture that talks about that. I don't understand that because my skin is dark coloured, and if I have whiteness on my skin, I'm dirty. And so they twist around the scripture in their translations to these particular native people, and they'll say, instead of white as wool, they'll make it something else. So it won't be, the idea of white won't be there anymore. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to either teach the natives about what the Bible actually says and bring their knowledge up to the scripture, and the same, not just natives, but people who live in the Western countries, or you're going to bring the Bible down to with your understanding and just tell them what you want to tell them, and that's not the word of God. It's confusion and actually introduces lots of obscurity. Let's look at quite a number of scriptures now. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. Deuteronomy 4 verse 2. And we'll see whether or not the Bible words are obsolete words. Are they really out of date, not in use, not able to be understood words? Deuteronomy 4 verse 2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Does that say some of the words are now obsolete? Not at all. In fact, the idea is to keep the words as they are, and not to diminish aught, that is, not even one little part of it in one little way. Anything should not be diminished, taken away, or altered in it. So there are, in reality, no obsolete words. After all, the Bible is currently used right now, and we'll see something about this in a moment when I talk about a booklet that defines over 500 archaic words. We'll see whether or not these words really are obsolete and hard words not used anymore. We'll see that in a moment. Let's look in Matthew 24, verse 35. Does the King James Bible use old-fashioned, outdated, irrelevant words? Okay, we've shown that there's no obsolete words because you're not allowed to diminish even one little thing from the Scripture, and to keep the commandments, which means to keep the whole of the law and every word of it. Are there just words that are old-fashioned, you know, outdated, irrelevant? Because that's what people sort of say, like, ah, we're preaching the gospel to hobos and people like that today. You can't come at them with the scripture that's really, you know, from the upper classes. You've got to bring it down to their level. You can't have this old-fashioned, you know, talking like they used to talk in the time of Queen Elizabeth I. you've got to talk to them like they talk today, in the gutter. That's exactly what their argument is, but it's an unscriptural argument, because the whole point of the gospel is to bring people up to the level of understanding the truth, and not to bring just the word down to them and therefore to diminish the things of God. We want to see people raised up out of the dunghill, not to bring God's truth down to the level of the dunghill. It's exactly the opposite way of thinking. Matthew 24, verse 35. And it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So do any of the words of the Bible, are they old-fashioned, outdated, irrelevant? No, his words do, shall not pass away. So they don't go out of date. That's a good thing. Let's address some particular accusations. One is, oh, the King James Bible, that's written in Old English. Now, if you ever heard people say that, it's just not true. It's unfactual. Simply because Old English sounds nothing like anything that you would understand. If you ever heard the poem Beowulf or something like that, you'll hear hardly a word in that poem you'll understand. It sounds completely like something like Old German. That's what it sounds like. It sounds nothing like what English sounds like today. The words you wouldn't understand, because that's what Old English is. It's Anglo-Saxon, which came from out of Germany. So some people say, well, that's Jacobean or Elizabethan English. It's the English of the Anglicans of the 17th century. Well, if you have a look at it, the King James Bible language is nothing like the language that was spoken in the time of Queen Elizabeth or King James I. It's nothing like that. Because if you look at writings from that era, from that period, such as Shakespeare, you'll find that all those writings are quite different to the kind of translation of the scripture that we have in the King James Bible, because the whole emphasis of the King James Bible is for the high and accurate use of the language to portray exactly what God said in English, which is very different to, let's say, Shakespeare, which is with poetic things in play, or with the normal writing of the day, such as government writings, or, you know, what people might normally have written at the universities or wherever in that era. It's very different English to what the King James Bible English is. And you can even see that with your Bible when you read even at the front of your Bible some of those writings, such as the translators to the reader and the epistle that might be at the front of your Bible, that the language and style is very different from the Bible itself's style. And that's because the King James Bible is in biblical English, which is not Elizabethan or Jacobean English. So just because it was made in some what seems far off distant time, you know, about 400 years ago, does not mean that it's stuck to or in the language of that day as such. It is in fact a language that is special and different, that was understood by people in that day and is also understood by us now, but in fact was a form of language never ever used or spoken in normal English use. You can never come to a time in history, in any time, where the English of the King James Bible, the way it is written and would be spoken out, was ever used as the language of the day or a dialect, because it is a special form of English in written form, which is spoken out by preaching of the scripture, reading it out, which is completely unique, which is Bible English. So it's a particular and different kind of language that connects to or is conducive to English speaker. It's comprehensible to English speakers, both in the time when it was first printed all the way to the present time. It's comprehensible to people. People might say, well, it's hard to understand that. It's got unusual words in it. Well, of course, that will be the fact with God's use of English. And we'll see and understand why that is because when God wants to convey a message, he wants to convey it and have it conveyed to us exactly and precisely, which means using particular English words in our Bible, which might be unusual to us. But they're the right words to use at the right place at the right time to get the message exactly as what is needed. Let's look at Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6. Now, I can say some words like the word niecings or the word glistering or the word alway. They're not words we might normally use, in our normal speech. They're words we do find in the Bible. If we didn't understand what those words meant straight away, and you can already understand a lot to do with particular hard words just by reading the verse that surrounds those words and seeing how they're used, I mean, you can should be able to guess, just by guessing, most of the time you're able to guess very correctly what is that word meaning, just by looking at that word and understanding what we know about English today if you came across a hard word. So when you have a study approach, though, a study approach to King James Bible words, you'll find that there is a way by which you can have a great understanding, and it comes down to, first of all, as it says here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. If you come across a phrase or a word in the Bible which seems, and what's being accused of being, archaic, that is, it seems hard, dark, you don't know exactly what it means, what do you do? Well, first of all, it talks about a wise man will hear, increase in learning. So you're going to have a spiritual seeking. First of all, seeking. You're going to seek properly. Well, I want to find out the meaning of the word. Okay, so you don't know what it means. And we've heard in a study approach to the King James Bible, we've heard how, you know, you read the passage and you look up in the concordance, so it's a good thing, or you can do it on your computer as well when you have a word searching facility, and you look up where that word appears in the Bible and look how it's used in different places, and you can build up a case for what does that word mean. And you can do all that without even looking at one single dictionary, just by reading scriptures and comparing them together. The conference of scripture with scripture is a great way of interpreting the Bible by itself. Secondly, and connected with all this, is if you've got the Spirit of God, what's he? The Spirit of truth. What does he do? He guides you in all truth. You can see many verses promising this to us. So is the Spirit of God going to hold back from us understanding of the scripture? No. If you've got the Spirit, he'll bring into your understanding what does it mean. So it's not just a natural process of, oh yes, I looked in a dictionary and found out what that word meant. And that's true, you can do that, and preferably using a good dictionary. But, however, if you don't have a spiritual understanding of what that word means, you're not really getting into what anything properly will mean in that place, because we still need the Spirit to be able to understand and comprehend in our inward man what otherwise will be just, you know, words on a printed page and just, you know, going in our eyes and into our mind without the deep meaning of the Spirit there with it. So we have to come into understanding that's spiritual, not just natural. Let's look in Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll read some portions of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 talks about, and in that scripture, in that passage, it talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength and things like that. But we'll be looking at what Ezra did in Nehemiah chapter 8. And Ezra got the scripture and read it to the Jews. So Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll read just a few portions of the verses. Nehemiah 8. Starting from verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding." Notice that. It's not just all that could hear. Because everyone can, like, oh yes, I'm hearing someone talk right now. But here with understanding, so they're comprehending, and how's that happening, we'll see, comprehending, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, so that ears to hear. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And then we'll go down a little bit further, look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We'll go down to the last part of verse 7. It says, And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. What does that say? Someone might come to the Bible, and it's like, that's different, that's strange, I don't understand what that's saying there. But what happened here? Godly ministers, the Levites and Ezra as the leader, were instructing the people, verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, first of all, so you've got to make sure that you've got the actual words and being read correctly, and gave the sense, so they explained it, and caused them to understand the reading. So it was a full process of, so now you can understand what that word means, and when you understand every word in the sentence what it means, then you understand the reading, because the reading is not just one word by itself, but how that word fits in with all the words in a sentence or in a place. Okay, so what does that say to us? If we're going to be able to understand the hard words, we'd have to have access to godly materials and to ministry and teachings. And with that as well, and it's another point, is we'd have to attend church. How else is the instruction going to get in unless we are in the house of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very important principle, what we should do with the scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you can understand what the Bible is talking about in any place when you study the word, study the scripture. Also, we should continue in the scripture and be saturated with the scripture so that we are thinking in line with the word of God, with God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting from verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you understand hard words, that's a wise thing right there. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Do you know, if you skip out on the hard places, you're not going to be able to be, as it says here, perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That means there must be an understanding that comes even with hard words and hard places in the Bible, that we shouldn't say, well, that's too hard to understand. No, yes, we understand this. We've come into the fullness of the wisdom that God wants us to come into in that area. Okay, so people are accusing and saying the King James Bible is hard, or there's odd words. What's the meaning of these words? How can that be exactly right? Because we can't even understand it properly. Well, if you look at the exact use of words, and a classic example is the use of the word ye and thee, then you understand how accurate the King James Bible language is. When you see the word ye, that's talking about multiple number of people, which is you. But when it says thee or thou, it's talking about one single person. So if you look in John chapter 3, verse 7 as an example, and this is a law that's, shall we say, a grammar law that's in the Bible, that when it says ye or you, it means more than one person, and when it says thee or thou, it means one person. So if something is yours, it belongs to a group of people. If something is thine, it belongs to one person, and so on. Now, let's look at, for example, John chapter 3, verse 7. We'll see that Jesus is talking with Nicodemus in a garden, in a place. Nicodemus came and visited Jesus at night time. And John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So marvel not that I said unto you, Nicodemus, singular, which is thee, ye, meaning everybody, must be born again. So he wasn't just saying, you, Nicodemus, must be born again, but everyone must be born again. That's what Jesus' commandment is. Now, you can see that use of thee and thou and ye and your and you is going to be consistent all the way through the Bible, the King James Bible. And if you use the pure Cambridge edition, you'll see that it's correctly presented. So the thee means one person, or thou means one person, and ye and you mean multiple people. That's a kind of distinction. That's just in one little example of why is it that the King James Bible uses these particular words. That's just one example to show how accurate it is, and that the same level of accuracy will not be found in modern versions because they do not use that same level of what is God's use of English, what is the message of God. You'll see it's a watering down. They talk about being contemporary or up to date or whatever, but it inevitably leads to that the message is watered down and weakened, and that it's actually not God's word, because God distinctly makes a difference between a single person and a multitude or group of people by using a thee instead of a ye, for example. Now, there's other words, and you can do studies on them. If you wanted to know what the word glistering meant, you could look it up in the Bible and find the word glistering used. But other places it uses the word glittering, and that's got a different meaning. And you'll see that. And so that's why we could use the term that it's a glistering truth, because there's such a distinction in that word glistering that's only particular in the King James Bible. You'll never find a modern version probably even using that word glistering, and people will just say, oh, that's an old or odd-sounding word. Well, we'll just update that to glistening or glittering or whatever. But in fact, the word glistering has a particular meaning that's entirely accurate. And glistering means, by the way, light being refracted from an object or coming through an object. Now, that's not glittering, because glittering is reflective, but glistering is where light is passing through something. And you can see that when you look up that word in the Bible. That kind of exact accuracy with so-called old or hard words is something that, in fact, is a benefit and bonus to have in the King James Bible, because it gives God's word exactly right down to the exact meaning. And you can look up all different words and do whole studies on what's the meaning of the word neesings. Well, neesings does not mean going achoo like that, sneeze. A neesing is different. And you look it up in Job, you'll see that there was a certain reptile which breathed out fire, and it called it neesings. That's different to just a human being sneezing. So neesings is a particular word with a particular meaning. And you can see that in the King James Bible. You have no modern version that would have that kind of distinct accuracy that you find in the King James Bible. And you can see with all different words, you know, there's a word bewray, which means to inadvertently speak something. Well, that's different to betray. Betray means you sold someone out. Bewray means you gave something away accidentally by speaking a secret out. So, you know, modern versions, they'll say, oh, that word bewray, that means betray. We'll just change bewray to betray and make it up to date, because we don't know what bewray means anyway. They've just taken away a whole meaning of what that word means. They've changed one word to another word, and, you know, words have their own meaning and each is accurate and right. And you can do this for any word, and for even the word order and things like that. We're not going to go into huge detail here tonight, of course. Now, there was an idea in the 1800s when people started to say, well, there's some hard words in the King James Bible, and they wrote little booklets about, explaining the definition of words. And even nowadays, there's a particular book available called the King James Bible Companion. This booklet says on the front, over 500 archaic words defined. Oh, it sounds like there's lots of problem words in the Bible, and you have to get this little booklet to help explain it all, because they're 500 archaic, and we know what archaic means in the dictionary. It means obsolete, antique, old-fashioned, out of date, no longer in current use, etc. So 500 archaic words, I mean, we've virtually got a foreign language Bible if there's 500 archaic words in the vocabulary of it. That in fact is a complete falsehood. There are not over 500 archaic words in the King James Bible. There might be 500 words which require some explanation for some people, but when you even look at this list of words, the list of words are words that are both in common use, so they're not really hard anyway. Many of the words are in common use and are easily found in just a normal little dictionary that normal people can just get from bookshop or wherever at the library, or probably have at their own house. The words are like simple words, so I don't even know how they chose them to be archaic. Words like abase, abated, abhor, abjects, abode, acceptation, acquit. Now, the word acquit is commonly used on the television news. Adamant, adjure, admonish, ado. These are just examples of so-called what is accused to be archaic words in the King James Bible. In fact, many of them are normally used words. Most of them can easily be found in a small dictionary, and virtually all would be easily understandable if you just read the passage where that word appeared. You'd be able to work it out easily without lots of study what those words meant. Now, some, of course, require more in-depth study, and I'm not denying that, but you could never say they're archaic words. Now, this gets worse, because words like alleluia and amen make it into the list. You tell me, is alleluia or amen, as some people say, an archaic word? It cannot be even remotely an archaic word, so I don't know how it got in the list. And then it comes to a particular word here is baptize. Now, the only reason why I think they put it in the list, baptize, is because they had a doctrinal issue about that word, and so they wanted to put in their meaning of that word. And that's fine as far as that goes, but you can't say that that's an archaic word. Baptize. I mean, how many people today know what that word means? I think, 99%+ of the population would know that that word exists. And even if they had a wrong idea of what baptism was as a doctrine, they actually know that's something that takes place at a church and things like that. So clearly to say over 500 archaic words is clearly wrong, clearly incorrect, and we've already shown that the King James Bible is full of God's use of the English language, so we should conform to that, to understand that. Now, we're not saying that the normal English we should use today is the King James Bible English. Like, well, from now on, when we just talk, we've got to talk in this style of language of the Bible. That's not what we're saying. Some people have that idea, like, oh, we've got to change the vocabulary of our normal speech. It should be conformed to the Scripture. That's true, you know. When we see the word gay in the Bible, we can use that word properly and so on, and it has a proper meaning that we use it for, and we know what the Bible means when it says it, and we know that even normal people know what that word really means. Okay, so when you come to any example like that, we're not saying the Bible and the normal language, they've got to be completely so that the Bible takes over and we speak the Bible, but we're not saying the other way that normal language only is to be spoken without any reference to the Scripture. What has to happen is our speech has to be seasoned with salt, which means we speak in a way that's conformed to and in line with the authority of Scripture. And when you have that kind of balanced view, which is, now I'm going to speak and speak not contrary to the Scripture, but in conformity to it and to the ideas of it, and even use its words, as we should, and to have a proper understanding of what those words are, even if you, in normal speech, never said words like wimples or something like that, you never would have probably used that term. Some kind of words that are in the King James Bible, you'll probably never use just in normal speech. Nevertheless, they are words that can be validly used in normal speech. It's not like the words no longer exist. It's not like they've been scratched out of the Oxford English Dictionary. They're right there in the dictionary. So they're not obsolete words by any means. They're not words that have been lost. They're actually present. And sometimes words can be revived that are, strange old words. They can come into usage again. And there's examples of that happening all the time, of some words in the present English go out of date and other words come back. And, you know, the word meanings increase of different words in our present English language. There's all kinds of changes like that are occurring, but we're not seeing the English language change away from being an English that's connected to the King James Bible. We're not coming to a place where, oh, I can't understand this book anymore. In fact, the English language is more and more being global and therefore being able to be understood by people. And it's in fact God's gift to the world to have a common language and a common Bible in that common language so that we can all have a final standard of appeal, everyone in the world, so that we can all have one word in unity together, which is, of course, the best foundation to have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is living, it's quick, it's alive, and it's present. And Lord, you've not failed with your word, you've not failed to preserve it. You, in fact, have preserved it and kept it, and you've kept it for us and for a reason, and that's so that we can know your revelation of truth. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.